So I'm going to go in a little bit different direction tonight. So we've been doing the series You Asked For It, and you guys offered me up questions, and those have been awesome. Hope y'all have enjoyed that. There is one more question that I'm going to answer next week. Then I feel led in a little bit different direction. But for tonight, I just really wanted to hit the heart level of something that I've been thinking about, and the Lord has really pressed on my heart pretty significantly in this kind of season and stage of life, and it has to do with sacrifice. In the Christian walk in life, there is a promise that Jesus gives. He gives many, many promises, but for some reason, we get very confused in thinking that the Christian life equals easy. And sometimes we promote that message to people, and it's just not true. It's not. You're never promised easy in here. As a matter of fact, you're promised the exact opposite. You're promised some difficulties, some trials, some tribulation, but through it all, the Bible says to be of good cheer, be of good hope, because Christ has overcome the world, meaning anything you're going to come encounter with or struggle through or deal with, Christ has already overcome it. So our place, our standing, our footing is not found in us, but is found in the overcomer who is Jesus. And that is what makes the difference. But that still doesn't negate the difficulty of sacrifice. It doesn't negate the fact that God comes to us and says, listen, you're going to have to sacrifice something. And the reason you're doing it, you won't fully understand. You might understand on the back end or even learn more while you're going through it. But there's a reason for that. And the reason is, he's God and I'm not. And he stands at the end and sees the beginning and sees the end from the beginning. There's two Greek words, Alpha and Omega. That means beginning and the end. So he sees the whole journey, the whole picture for you, the whole story. He sees how it all ends. He knows what he's trying to get from you and get out of you, and he sees it, but we oftentimes don't. So how do we make sense of sacrifice? Whenever it's really, really difficult, whenever you have something and God is going, okay, I need you to offer that up. I need you to sacrifice your hopes and dreams for the sake of something that I have for you. And I'm pretty sure most of us would say where we are in life right now might not fully be what we had written out when we were 5 years old. You wanted to be an astronaut, right? Yeah, you wanted to be a space cowboy or something. You want to be you wanted to be a professional athlete. Me, I didn't make it, but I tried. But how do we make sense of sacrifice? And so what I want to do is I want to take us back to the Old Testament, and I just want to look at a very familiar character in the Bible, and his name is Abraham, but we're going to back up to when he was Abram. Let's go back to when he was Abram. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the word that we're going to hear tonight. God, thank you for just meeting us here in this moment. Father, I pray for open ears and open hearts, God, to receive what it is you have for us tonight. God, may we engage in it, Father. May we just feel relaxed and just really let the word speak to us. God, challenge us in the ways where we need it. Father, you know some of the areas where we just need to let go. We need to release to you. Father, you know every person in here, God. You know us because you created us. And so, God, help us tonight to press into all that you are and all that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, guy named Abram shows up in Genesis chapter 11. And how he shows up is there's a little bit of a genealogy towards the end of Genesis chapter 11. And it talks about this family. And this guy named Abram shows up, and his father's name is Terah. And his father is saying, this is my son, and my son took this individual as their wife. And Abram shows up, and the Bible talks about him taking Sarah as his wife. Now, Sarah's name was spelt a little bit different, and a lot of us don't know this, but Sarah got a name change as well. And Sarah's name at first was Sarai. And so that was how her name was spelled at first. So you got Sarah and you got Abram. Now, Abram, whenever he takes on Sarah to be his wife, he is 70 years old. So if you are still single, a little up in age, there is still hope for you, okay? there is still hope. So he is 70 when he takes his wife. Now, they lived a little bit longer back in the day, and Abram lived to be about 120 years old, somewhere around there, a little bit later than that. But he's 70 when he takes on a wife. And then Genesis 12 happens, Genesis chapter 12. Now, at this time, Abram is now 75 years old, so he's married. He's got his honeymoon period of 5 years, right? You don't want to have kids right away, you know. Especially when you meet your mate at 70, you need a little bit of time, you know. Get to know one another. You got 5 years. Okay, that makes some sense. Okay, so Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." This is Abraham's call. He says, go away from everybody you know to a land I will show you. And if that's me, I'm going to be like, what? You want me to leave everything I know? You're telling me to go, but you don't even tell me where. He says, go to a land that I will show you. I'm like, okay, can I get some details, some directions? Like, can you tell me something? But God is challenging Abraham at the very beginning. He's asking, are you willing to sacrifice your plans for your life? This is the original sacrifice that we see. And see, oftentimes we think about Abraham and the sacrifice of his son Isaac, and we're thinking that that is where he learned his obedience and where it was tried and true. But really, Abram could not become Abraham until he first learned how to obey one simple word, go. Go. If he couldn't obey go, we're not even getting to Isaac and getting to the father of many nations and all of this incredible stuff that we see about Abraham's life and all, you know, the Faith Hall of Fame and all that. We don't get there until we get past the word go. See, oftentimes we're looking at the bigger, larger thing, but God is going, will you obey me in the smaller thing that I'm asking of you? Will you go? Will you sacrifice your own plans for your own life, what your ambitions are and what you had, submitting them to God, not meaning that he won't let you do those things, but what you're saying is, God, you reserve the right to change the plans if you see fit. So the first thing you need to know about pursuing Jesus, being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, is that it is identified by obedience. A simple, simplistic obedience question. Is your yes on the table? Is your yes on the table? Are you willing to follow God before you even know what he's going to ask of you? Are you willing to say, Lord, like you are the captain of the ship? I am the under rower of the ship. You navigate the direction. Is your yes on the table with the Lord? Not let me go and think about it. Let me see if there are better options available. Verse 4, it says, so Abram, he went as the Lord told him. But God also gives Abram some reassurance here in verses 2 and 3. God says this to Abram, he says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's giving him a significant promise. But Abram at this point, 75, no kids. Yet Abram is holding on to this promise that he's going to be the father. He's going to be he will have great nations that come from him. But there's no evidence of that yet. But he's 75. Okay, we got a little bit of time maybe. Now, Abram, his name given to him by his father, Abram means exalted father. That's what his name meant. Abram means exalted father. So what we see now as we move along in the story, and at this point when God talks to Abram, he is now 15 years married. 15 years married, and he's still hanging on to the promise to be made a great nation, which means that he's got to have some kids, but nothing is happening yet. 15 years. Now, he remembers what God said, but Sarah's not giving him any kids. Now, I don't know what was happening. I don't know if Abram, like, wasn't playing the Marvin Gaye record just right. Like, I don't know if the lights weren't dim enough. I have no idea. But no kids are coming. It's just not happening. Like, this is 15 years later from the promise, and nothing has happened yet. Nothing. Genesis 15. But Abram said, in verse 2 of Genesis 15, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's got somebody in his home, but it's not his own son. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. You give me an empty promise, but there's no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir, not even my own son. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Okay, I appreciate the reassurance. Now, God says this, verse 5, and he brought him outside. So this tender moment is now going to happen between the Lord and Abram. It says, and he brought him outside, and he said, look towards the heaven. Abraham, look at the heaven. And the number of the stars, if you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The Bible says, and he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. To trust and believe the voice of the Lord, it was counted to Abram righteousness. And we know that our righteousness is not based on ourselves or anything that is good within us, but it's based on who we worship and who we serve. And God said, listen, Abram, you're not having to earn this. I'm going to give it to you. It was counted to him because of his faith. It was counted to him righteousness. Now, this sweet, tender moment between the Lord and Abram, this should be the end of the story, right? He says, as the stars in the sky, you know, your offspring shall be, and this should be the end of the story. And Abram was probably thinking, okay, we had this great moment. I'm going to go back. Me and Sarah, we're going to do our thing. I got a hot 3 minutes for her. You know, he's like 80-something. Come on. And what's going to happen is a few days later, she's going to come to me and she's going to say, guess what? I'm pregnant. Like, surely this is what's going to happen after this tender moment with God. Surely this is what's going to happen. But as you know, it did not happen that way. Now Abraham is 86. He's 86 years old. Received a promise when he was 75. He's now 86. And here's what Abram decides to do. He says, I'm going to help God out a little bit. I'm going to help God out. Any of you ever tried to help God out just a little bit? Like, Lord, this isn't happening as quickly as I planned. Let me just help you out a little bit. Let me just do a thing or two over here just to try to speed it up just a little bit, because this whole long-suffering thing and waiting and being patient, like, I ain't too keen on that. So let me help you out a little bit. And that's what Abram decides to do. So Abram, he goes to his one of his servants, Hagar, and he gets the permission of Sarah to do this, to lay with her and have a child by Hagar. So he does this, and the result of that is Ishmael. Now, for the next 14 years, Abram has to look at his wrong decision, at his disobedience. And it's nothing against Ishmael, but it's a reminder to Abram that he tried to circumvent the process that God had established. He's trying to help God out. And for the next 14 years, he looks at Ishmael walking around And Sarah's not too happy about it either. She endorsed it at the beginning. But she knows too, this is not what God had intended. Abram tries to circumvent the plan of God. And then finally in Genesis 17, we go on down the road a little piece. He went from 86. Now he is 99 and still has no son of his own from Sarah. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. We've heard that before. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but now your name shall be called Abraham. He's changed his name. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give you to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now understand this. God never promised him exactly when this was going to happen. He goes to him at 75 and says, You're going to be the father of a great nation. But he never said it's going to happen tomorrow. And all this time, his name is Abram. But then God decides to change his name to Abraham. And I'm thinking, okay, why is this? How is this so? And there's something about sacrifice that there is a time that I call the training ground. There's a time when God is speaking something over you and maybe promising you something, but he's not necessarily promising it tomorrow. But what he's trying to do is to teach you how to fall on your face. Because that is what Abram had to do before he came Abraham. God goes to him and says, listen, walk blameless before me. Continue to trust me. And the Bible says that Abram fell on his face. And I'm sure God goes, okay, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Because I was speaking something over you that you didn't fully see in yourself yet. And you were expecting it to happen when you wanted it to happen. But I need you to understand what submission looks like first. What sacrifice looks like first. And then you become Abraham. Now he's got a name change from Abram, which is exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So he goes from exalted father to father of many nations. Don't miss verse 5 and 6. He said, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. So here's the question. How can he have made him something and is making him something at the same time? It says he made him the father of many nations, and he did not have his own seed from his wife, Sarah. He already made him father of many nations, and he's making him father of nations. How can that be? This is what the voice of God does. And this is the ability that God has to pull out of us what we don't see in ourselves. This is the role of faith. This is why we press into Scripture and into God's voice. Because faith comes alive. This is what faith does. Faith says, I believe it before I have to see it. The world says, I got to see it, then I'll believe it. But faith says, no, I believe it because God said it. And that is the difference. I believe it because God said it. Even if it doesn't happen today or tomorrow or the next day, I'm going to keep saying what I've heard until I see what I said. And that's how faith works. And that's what God is trying to get Abraham to raise his eyes to. Because the fact of the baby coming and being the father of great nations, God sees the end from the beginning. He already knows it's going to happen. But he's trying Abraham to say, do you trust me? Will you continue to fall on your face? And this is how we're going to make sense of this sacrifice. It's a day-to-day walk in obedience, walking in faith. And so here's the problem for Abraham, though. He's still struggling with one thing. Abraham is 99, and Sarah, so at this time, Abraham is 100, and Sarah is 90 years old. This is the problem with the promise. Again, it's what we see. It's the physical limitations. It's the things that we say, God, this is too hard to overcome. In Genesis 17, 15, God said, Sarah's going to get pregnant. And the Bible literally says that Abraham laughed. He laughed. He's like, I don't know if you knew this or not, but she's 90 years old. Like, I don't know if you knew that, but he laughed. So he's got a name change, but he still doesn't have any evidence yet. Then in Genesis chapter 21, verse 21, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now Isaac has come. And it wasn't Abraham's doing. The Bible says that the Lord touched Sarah's womb. He touched her womb. And then this baby comes about. This baby is born. Somebody, on your phone, I'm giving you permission to do this. I want you to look up Isaac and tell me what his name means. Or if you know what it means, you can go ahead and shout it out. Yeah. So Isaac, his name means laughter. That's just clever right there. Of God to say, all right, you're going to laugh? Well, your boy's name is going to be laughter. And so Isaac comes. Now, here's the part about sacrifice, and this is how I want to kind of conclude here. You got Isaac who has now come, all right? So Isaac he's growing. Abraham is happy. The promised child is here. Abraham's going, now I can see. I can understand how all the sacrifice in the past made sense. So God, you saying I'm going to have a son and it not coming. I'm 70, I'm 75, I'm 86, I'm 99, I'm 100. My wife is 90 and the baby finally comes. The promise is finally here. What you said has finally come to pass. It's to fruition. Now it is here. And his son is growing and is healthy. But then God showed up with something else crazy. And what he says is, the thing you have been waiting for, the thing that I promised you, now I want you to kill it. And the specific word is sacrifice. The very thing you've been hoping for, praying for, waiting for, now I want you to give it up. Now Abraham's got a decision to make. Do I go through with this? First of all, did I really hear the voice of God? Because, like, was I, like, hallucinating? I mean, I don't know. Let me make sure this is truly the voice of God. And it was. Now I want you to go up, and I want you to sacrifice your son, your one and only son. Again, the language there is, it's a shadow and type of Christ. I mean, and you can just look at it and read it and just see how it bleeds Jesus. And so he's got to now go sacrifice his son. So the Bible says that he takes his boy, he loads up the donkey, he loads up the wood, and he's got two servants with him. But he has to leave these servants behind to move forward and go to where God has called him to go. There's some people in our lives that can't go all the way with us. They can't go where God is calling you to go. I know we want to take everybody with us. There's some difficult people in your life. There's some family members in your life. There's some friends in your life that you just kind of, you want to hold on to and hang on to in some relationships. But some places God is calling you to go, you got to go alone. You got to go by yourself. And so they leave these servants behind. And he and his boy, they go up to the mountain. And so Isaac, we might think in our minds he's just a little kid and everything. He's actually more of a young lad. Like he's not one that Abraham could just pick up in his arms and just carry him, and the boy just has no clue of what's going on. It's a young man. And so you know the story. They go, and they're Abraham is preparing for this sacrifice, and the son is like, hold on a minute. I see the wood, I see the altar, but hey, Dad, there's one thing we're missing. Where is the sacrifice? And the next thing that Abraham says is, it is strong. He says, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. And he did. Abraham wasn't alive to see it, but he did. And that was Jesus. And so you know that he ties his young son up and he bounds him up. And he's getting ready to slay his only son. Now, this takes faith to make sense of this sacrifice. And I would imagine that Abraham, somewhere in his faith, was probably saying, like, I serve Yahweh, the true and living God. Somehow, even if I kill him, Yahweh's got the ability to raise him back up. I don't know how, but maybe that's how this is going to go down. But either way, he's willing to sacrifice his son. He's willing to lay everything that he had waited for and trusted for and believed for. He's willing to lay it on the altar of sacrifice. And as he's getting ready to drop the knife, the angel of the Lord calls out and says, stay your hand. And the next thing he says is, now I know you fear God. Now I know you fear the Lord. Because you're willing to sacrifice everything you have for the sake of obedience. And so he doesn't sacrifice his son. And now God is sitting there pleased at his servant Abraham. And at the same time, God knowing what he's going to have to do with his son, his only son, because at that point on the cross, the father does not stop the knife. He didn't stop. He went through with the final death blow, and Christ was crucified for our sin in our place. And then Abraham, as he's untying his son, off in the distance, there's a ram. There's a ram in the bush. And there's the sacrifice. And you guys might have heard me say this before, but the provision that God provides is incredible. And we can't fully see it. Because as they are coming up the mountain on one side, the provision is coming up the other. And they meet together. As Abraham is walking in obedience, the provision for what is needed is there. And a sacrifice is made. And the other cool thing that Abraham does is he actually names this place. He names it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And the Bible says to this day, that place is named Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so in our lives, when we look at things we have to go through, things we have to sacrifice, things we have to lay down, sometimes it's very difficult to make sense of the sacrifice. But even in the midst of the sacrifice, there is a purpose and a plan behind it. And you might not be able to fully see it, but there is a purpose behind it. And in all of these things, it's not God just trying to play mean tricks on you. It's not God just trying to use you as a puppet. The purpose of it is to draw you closer to him. Because the closer we get to him, there's a song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As we draw closer to Christ, the other things around us become less significant. We think that we got to work hard to provide this and do this for our family. But Christ is saying, listen, what I need you to do is come closer to me. And the things you thought you needed are going to be things that you really realize you don't. It might be stuff you want, but what you need is time with the Father. What you need is time in his presence. What you need to know is how to learn to hear from his voice in the midst of a culture that is so loud. And that is screaming for your attention. Can you hear the voice of God in the midst of the noise of the culture? And that helps us realize that, Lord, there's a purpose in this. Even though it's difficult and it's hard and all the things that I have gone through and had to suffer through and had to deal with, God, there is a purpose in the pain. There's a purpose in the pain. And God did not fail in his promise to Abraham. Abraham was dead and gone. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it. God kept his promise to a dead Abraham. That's how much he can't lie. He made the promise and he kept it. To where you've got Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and the line goes on down to eventually Jesus comes from 42 generations, the Son of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb that is sacrificed for our sin. And just with the sacrifice that is, it is necessary because it's shaving off our flesh and our worldly thinking. The sacrifice is necessary because it brings us closer to Jesus. The sacrifice is necessary because we learn where our true provisions are. And those are in Christ. And so with whatever you're dealing with, and that looks different for all of us in different stages of life, whatever you've gone through, whatever you're in now, whatever might be coming down the road, if you're in Christ, it's worth it to press on. It's worth it to press on. And I know it's going to be difficult and hard, and there's going to be times where you want to give up and throw in the towel. I am a preacher, and I love Jesus, but there are times I want to be like, Lord, I'm done. Like, I need a break. This is a lot. It's a whole lot going on, and I'm just exhausted. I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I'm underwater. But in those moments where I feel like it's just too much heavy load on me, the Father reminds me, yeah, you haven't really been casting that over on me. It's like you've been trying to carry it all. You placed the burden on your own shoulders because you thought you were Superman and you could do it all and figure it all out. But you forgot to drop that load over on me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you forgot to do that. And in that moment, he's gracious and he draws me back to himself. And I think I said this before, but whenever I find myself really getting tired of people, which happens, let's all be honest, right? What I really need in that moment is to get closer to him. Because the problem isn't necessarily the people. The problem is I haven't been spending time with him. And so now I'm irritable about everything because I haven't got to him to figure out what this life is truly about. To figure out, man, how can I lay it before you, Jesus? How can I trust you more and more today than I did yesterday? And so with the sacrifices, understand there is a purpose in it. God wants to use it. And at some point, if he does not return, like I want my legacy to be that Nolan trusted Jesus in the simple things, in the very, very simple things. Because I think about that picture that I showed you guys. It was a picture of Spencer holding another picture of his great-great-grandfather. And that just, it rings out in my mind. Just almost every day I think about that picture. And in light of that, think about Abraham's great-great-grandkids. Let's say they're holding a picture of him. What would they say about their great-great-grandfather? Would they say, yeah, he didn't believe God and he didn't trust God and he decided to quit throwing the towel? What will your great-great-grandkids say about you when they're holding your picture? What will the legacy be that you leave behind of faith? And it's not just that we're trying to leave our kids an inheritance. That's cool. But are you leaving your kids a heritage? This type of heritage. What will they say about you? That, man, they trusted and they followed Jesus. What they had, they exhausted it for the kingdom of God. They didn't have it just to please themselves or just to sit on the nest egg, but what they did was they exhausted it for the kingdom of God. What will they say? Abraham's descendants could say it. They saw his faith, and even now we read about his faith in Hebrews 11. He's in there. So that's the encouragement that I have for us tonight. I do want to kind of split up and talk about this a little.